Chapter 58, and while you're turning to that chapter, could we also ask you pray for us this evening after the meeting here? I will be speaking at the Tansy Mission Hall, and I believe our brother Aaron Harbinson will be singing there as well. So you might remember us as we go to minister there after the meeting tonight. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 58, and I, with your Bibles open before us, let's just look to the Lord together, please, in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee again today for Thy faithfulness. Lord, we do recognize that the Lord daily loads us with benefits and blessings. Father, we thank Thee for health and strength to be here today. Thank Thee, Lord, for civil and religious liberty. Thank Thee, Father, for an open Bible before us. And Lord, we do thank Thee today as well for the unique ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of God's people. Thank Thee, Lord, that He is our teacher. And Father, we pray today as we look at Thy Word together, Lord, that we might be laid on a bit more with Thyself. Father, that any doubts and fears that we have might be subdued in some degree. And Father, we pray that we might be encouraged in the way. We do pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, Father, that You would have a word for our hearts that would help us, not only today, but throughout the week, and indeed, right throughout the remainder of this year, and the way beyond that too. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, that it's always for our good. And Lord, we pray today that You'd help us to hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. For the Christian, everywhere you look around you today, and very many things that you listen to, and when you consider the things that are happening in other parts of the world as well as happening in the British Isles, it is very evident to many Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ will be returning soon. The Lord Jesus Christ will be returning soon. And maybe I speak to Christians today, and you felt at times, as I have, and you thought, well, if I didn't have some loved ones that are not saved yet, my prayer would earnestly be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see no sign of any real improvement in anything. In fact, on a national scale, and as far as the world is concerned, as the Bible says, men are continuing to wax worse and worse. And over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24, in verse 3, I want to read what is asked there. It says, "And as he," that is the Lord, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, what the Saviour had to say to these people by way of answer certainly reinforces the thought that the end is not all that far away. We're not into date setting in any way. But the coming of the Lord, as sometimes we see painted on walls and so on, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's no question about that. If you look there in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers," or as the word divers means, different places, and certainly referring that there shall be earthquakes in places where there doesn't normally be earthquakes. And if you look there indeed at verse 9, it says, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted," that is Christians, "and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, perhaps that was referring to the Middle Ages. Maybe it was referring to the great slaughters of God's people in Europe. I can't say for sure. Perhaps it is yet to be. And again, if you look at verse 11 and 12, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." If you look at verse 36 and 37, of this same chapter, you will see something that certainly will be very relevant to us today. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In the days of Noah, as he preached and pleaded, no one wanted to know. There was a tremendous amount of indifference to spiritual things. So when you look at what is brought before us here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, it really shows us a little picture of today. In some ways more than others. But encouragingly, if you look in verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In spite of everything, there was still evangelistic zeal. There was still that desire among God's remnant to reach out and reach forth with a message of saving grace and redeeming love. Now, I have to admit this morning, as everyone else would, that these signs have been around through all history. Yes, there's been earthquakes. There's been fighting nation against nation. There has been pestilence and all kinds of things that we've mentioned here. But have they all been so evident at the same time? All going on at the same time as much as they are today? I doubt it. For all around you, we're seeing indications of what is mentioned here. And the question that we ask ourselves today is, what is the church to do? What is the individual to do? And I believe when we look in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 58, that we find at least some teaching that goes some way to answering that question, what shall we do? In the immediate context here, the prophet is saying that in the return to Jerusalem from captivity, Israel would reconstruct that which had been destroyed. They would rebuild that which had been shattered and wasted. They would re-establish their cities. And those who would be involved are referred to at the end of verse 12 as the repairer of the breach. The repairer of the breach. Now, these words in the context for us today are important, but they're important for us in our own land. And they're very important for us today as we consider the future of the work of God. And I want you to notice several things, especially from verses 11 and 12 as we look at them together this morning. Something that will help you. Something that will have you realize that there's nothing new under the sun. Hardness is something which has always been around. There's always been, along with that hardness, there's always been a remnant of God's people willing to do what they can. And God is always there, willing and wishing to help his people. I want to talk this morning about a risen light in obscurity. I want you to notice, first of all, then, that there was here a great brokenness. The prophet refers to that whenever you look in verse 12 when he speaks about the repairing of the breach. The word breach there in the original simply means, or one of the meanings of the word is, a destructive attack. Something which has been devastated by an attack. And it can also mean something which has been overthrown. And right across Great Britain today, there's every evidence that the preaching of the gospel and the witness for Christ and the brightness of the light of the gospel has in some degree been overthrown. Now, it's still burning. But it's right to say that there has been a destructive attack upon it. Sometimes it's come through outright opposition. Many times. And very often today it comes through heresy. And through false teaching. And through the false prophets that we read about earlier on. I mentioned that the title at this point was The Great Brokenness. Well, All around us today, we seem to have very many things at our fingertips that we need. Most of us who live in the Western world, most of us have no real reason to go hungry. May not have much else, but we've no real reason to go hungry. A lot of people have all that they need at their fingertips. Everywhere you look, even though we're in a recession, we're being fed a diet that tells us that man never really was so well off. He never was so well off. And while we do not disagree that there has been tremendous strides forward regarding medical things, and that is good, there has been legislation brought in that means that you cannot send little boys and girls up chimneys and down pits and all those things, and that of course is good. And there are very many things that have improved the quality of life for many people. But you and I must look at the wider picture. And certainly we must ask ourselves today not to have a parochial view and to look at Agali or McGabbery or our family circle and just to leave it at that. And when we look at the wider picture, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where all around us there's indications that that brokenness is being presented to us more and more and more. There are many broken hearts because of sin. There are many broken homes. There are many breaches, even in some instances, in the work of God. And in every direction, there is the obliteration of any standard of right. And that which would please the Lord and is taught in His Word, it's been eroded away. And the root problem is very evident to us all. The root problem is sin. We live in a so-called free world. People love the word freedom. And they love to think that they live in a free world. But that free world is held in captivity by its own inner corruption. That is the problem. Its own inner corruption. You see, all human breakdown, whether it's in homes, in hearts, or in wider society, stems from one fundamental breach. And that is the breach which exists between God and man. Man's sin has separated him from God. And as you and I meet here this morning, our fellow countrymen and women are perishing. They're perishing and they're going to hell. And one point we want to make now is many have no desire for God. They have no desire for God. It seems that man will go to great lengths to procure what he wants. People will lie to get what they want. Some will cheat. People will murder to get what they want. But man has no desire for God. There's no real seeking after God. But when we take a moment to consider man and his greatest need is simple. It is salvation. Before in this pulpit, we've looked in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, and you needn't turn to it. I just want to mention something to you. I was reading this recently about the man who was a rich farmer. It says there in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And here's the words I want you to think of. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? That's always man, isn't it? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? He was completely taken up. As far as his actions, and as we've read here, and as far as his thoughts were concerned, with that which he could lay his hands upon. With material things, there was absolutely no desire for God. And Christian, you have witnessed that more and more. You've witnessed it on outreach. You've witnessed it in missions. And more, there is the indication that man in Northern Ireland has no desire for God. He has no desire for God. In Matthew's Gospel, in this time, chapter 23, it says there, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent. There's the outrage. Just like today there had been outrage. And they stoned them that were sent. And it says that were sent unto thee. How often, there's the opportunity. How often would I have gathered thy children together? There's the offer. And if you read on down the verse, it says, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You have the outreach, the opportunity, the great offer, and then the obstinance. Man's heart is hard. He doesn't want to know. Why? Because of brokenness. Because of the great breach that there is between man and God. And folks, it's not getting any better. It's not getting any better in Northern Ireland. But not only are men and women out there with no desire for God, but very often they are unmoved. Some have come and heard the gospel. And they've heard that Jesus died for sinful men and women. They've heard words of testimony that Jesus saves. And they've heard of what he can do even for notorious people. And some even believe that what they have heard is true. But very often, what have they done? They've turned away. They've turned away from the truth. Somebody has went to the bother of trying to get them in and made the effort. And as it says over there in Zechariah 7 and verse 11, you can read the context yourself. It says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." Where it says there they pulled away the shoulder really means that they gave a backsliding shoulder. They simply didn't want to know. When they listened, they were completely unmoved. And I doubt if there's anything that is so frustrating, whether it's for a children's worker, a Sunday school teacher, or an evangelist. It is when people come and listen and they go out as they come in. And they go out as they come in again. And week after week, and any time they do come, it's as though they were completely unmoved. So it was in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth and he cried over Jerusalem. So it was here in the days of Isaiah. There seemed to be no real interest in coming to the Lord and no real interest in the things of God. In other words, God's words were despised. They were despised. A man told me the other day, he says, "We have more enemies than we think." He says, "Not that we've done anything on anybody, but because we're preaching the gospel. We're more enemies than we think." Think of what's over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul here in this chapter is speaking to a young minister. He's telling him in verse 2 to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's the preaching. But then verse 3, you see something else. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Here's something which perplexes Christians, perplexes gospel ministers, people looking after sensationalism, something which appeals to the sensual part, something which is different. In other words, they don't want the word. Look there in verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And folks, as we enter another year of the work together, with all the children's work and the outreach will come up, and there'll be the mission, and there's the work going on week by week, the gospel preaching every week, and all of that, we have to say that there's great brokenness. There's a great brokenness out there. Man is a broken individual because there's a great breach between him and God, and all around us. We would not have you come into your Sunday school class or into your children's work thinking any different. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. We know that well from preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And all around the country, every minister that I'm talking to, and I have been talking to quite a number over these past month or so when I've been away, the story is always the same. It's awful hard. People are indifferent, and those that do come go as though they never came at all. So it is. There is great brokenness. But notice something else here in Isaiah chapter 58. Not only great brokenness, but I see evidence here of a genuine burden. For it speaks there about being the repairer of the breach in verse 12. This tests our burden for souls and for those that are around us. Are we willing to do something? Do we have a burden? And when we consider the situation today, people all around us in brokenness and lost, the God-honoring response would be found as it is there in Acts 9 with Paul and verse 6 when Paul was converted. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" And you know something? He really meant it. He really meant it. For over there in the book of Romans, I'll turn to it for you, the book of Romans and chapter 9. says there in Romans 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You love your family. Perhaps you're fond of your neighbours, and maybe you're not fond of them. But do we love their souls for the Lord's sake? That is the question. And can we say with the Apostle Paul, we have a burden for the souls of men and women all around us? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, what wilt thou have me to do? John's Gospel, I'm going to read from chapter 4, just a verse or so, says there, in verse 35, here's a word for us today. It says, say not ye in verse 35, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. One of our great weaknesses as Christians is that we always want to put things off. Not always, but often. And, well, you know, things are not that bad, and maybe we could do that again. Here's what the Lord said, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then come harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." If you look in verse 34, you'll see the purpose here. It says, "Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That is our work, to do the Lord's work, to do what we can for the Lord. In verse 35, we see the pearl. But then in verse 36, you see the payment. "And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The Lord will not be your debtor this year. He will not be your debtor. And I wonder, can we respond by saying like Paul, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to do that little job that maybe nobody else wants to do? Do you want me to do that difficult job that everybody else knows is difficult? Do you want me to continue on and give myself afresh to what I'm already doing? But there can be, if we're not very careful, there can be a careless response. And for that, I want to just read over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Verse 27, we read about souls being destroyed. Verse 28, we read about deceit. But in verse 29, we read about disregard. It says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Now look at verse 30, and here's something we really need to bear in mind as we consider the brokenness around us. And as we look at our own heart and say, "Lord, have I got a burden?" Here's what we need to look at this verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." The Lord wasn't looking at a multitude here. He's looking one. See, the Lord is specific people for specific jobs. We've said that before. And he was looking here for a man to do this, that I should not destroy it. In other words, he wanted someone to stand there and to intercede on behalf of the land. But I found none. I found none. And I personally believe that certainly in the British mainland, and perhaps here in Northern Ireland too, we're getting to that point where the Lord is looking for a man. We can't find one. Looking for someone to do a specific work, to genuinely, with a genuine burden, stand in the breach for him. And he can't find anybody to do it. Now, we need to make no mistake about it this morning. If you want to honor the Lord by saying, "Lord, give me a burden, give me something to do," it will mean responsibility. We can't leave the meeting and just go home and until next Sunday, not have any responsibility. It will mean responsibility. It will mean sacrifice of your time. One of the things about being on holidays is that you get a lot of time to think. Preachers have always to think when you're trying to think of sermons, but when you're not thinking for new sermons, you get a lot of time to think about other things. And you know, one of the things that is very important in God's work is a willingness to take on responsibility and a willingness to sacrifice some time and a willingness to make effort. That there will be that price to be paid. But if you look with me again here, we're still thinking of having a genuine burden because of the brokenness. You can't change it by yourself. You'll not change it by looking at it and saying, oh, things are terrible and they're getting worse. That's true. But we'll not change it by just saying that, and I'll not change it by telling you, reminding you about it. But if you look in Isaiah 58, look there in verse 9. It says, and they, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. And thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. You've prayed for whatever part of God's work you're involved in. Is it not true that sometimes you thought he didn't hear you? Sometimes you thought he didn't hear you. Over there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, verse 23, this is what it says. Just, you can read more yourself at home. Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them, that is, the children of Israel, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, you're familiar with the history today. God was going to destroy Israel. Have mercy upon them. On that occasion, there certainly was a man to stand in the breach. And he stood in the breach and he prayed. And Christian, if you can do nothing else in the Lord's work, you can pray. And there's nothing better you can do. And there would be no place we'd be happier to see you than gathering in the prayer meetings at the church with us, whether it's for 10 minutes on a Sunday morning or night, or out on a Tuesday evening with us. We'd love to see you there if you can come. Prayer is one thing that was evident here. But look also at verse 13, and we're going through this very quickly. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him not doing thine own ways. God's day is not preserved as it used to be. And I'm not here to criticise people, but you hear horror stories of what Christians are doing on the Lord's day. And if you and I will seek the Lord in prayer together, if we will endeavour to preserve his day, then we're well on the way to knowing help and knowing the blessing of the Lord. And moving on here very quickly, if you look at verse 10, there'll not only be prayer and preserving, but there will be persistent sowing. Look at verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity. Christianity's almost a laughing stock in some quarters. People are not, don't have much respect as they used to have. Maybe they feel they have good reason for that. It's up to them. But nonetheless, if you and I are praying, we're, in spite of what other people do, we're looking in the Lord's day as the Lord's day. And if we are continually drawing out to the soul of the hungry, and we're seeking to satisfy and to meet the need of the hungry, you can read Psalm 126 and verse 6 yourself about going forth bearing precious seed. If we're doing that continually, what are we doing? We're really casting our bread upon the waters, and we'll find him again after many days. The Lord knows. There would be prayer here. There would be the preserving of the Sabbath. There would be the persistent sowing. But if you look at verse 10, and I've already mentioned it, eventually they would become prominent. For it speaks there of a light rising. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity. There's obscurity all around you today. You may find it in your workplace. Go out into the centre of Belfast or any other place where there's a multitude of people and ask yourself the question when you look around you, how many people here know the Lord? Go down to the coast on a Sunday, and if it's a really good day, go to a beach or something and look around and say, how many people here are thinking about the Lord today? If I live right, if I seek the Lord, if I continue to sow, then my light will rise in obscurity. That's what we desperately need, folks. The light of the gospel to shine and to be seen by men. Not something that is hid away, not something that we're ashamed of, not something that people laugh off, but seen as something what is real. This, I believe, is what the Lord is asking of us, to have a genuine burden. I say it again, if there is that burden, then there will be prayer. The Lord's day will mean much to you. There will be sowing of the seed in whatever way you can, and you will be shining for the Lord. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. They may laugh at you, but they'll see them nonetheless. They'll see them nonetheless. So while they have here the great brokenness, then the genuine burden, and I know that there are many in the congregation who are burdened, and we're very thankful for that. Pray that we'd all have a greater burden for the lost and for the need around us. The final thought here is the blessing of the Lord. God's blessing upon the people. If you look at the context here, you cannot but help that the Lord is saying here, if you will honour me, I will honour you. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. The Lord will show us a path ahead. No matter how much obscurity there is, He will show us a path ahead if we follow after Him. And satisfy thy soul in drought. The Lord will not only show us a pathway, but He will provide for us. He will also give us prosperity and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, a place of fruitfulness. A watered garden is a place where things grow and there's that which is attractive. It speaks to me of the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord will help us to be those who will stand out for Him. But look what it says, whose waters fail not. It will not just be a flash in the pan. It will be a perpetual fruitfulness. So when you look in that verse, and we're rushing on here, God's blessing will be rich upon us if we will honour Him and honour His word and honour His day. He will show us the path. He'll provide for us. He'll give prosperity. We'll be a place of fruitfulness. And it will be perpetual blessing. In other words, He will give us all that we desire as far as spiritual blessing is concerned. And folks, that appeals to me, and I trust it appeals to you today. If you look up there, and we're nearly finished here, Isaiah chapter 32. Just want you to look here at a situation again that was indeed a situation of barrenness, similar to what we're reading of Isaiah 58. It says in verse 12 of Isaiah 52, they shall lament for the teach, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. There's despair. That's here today. There's no question about it. I was talking to a man just this week, and he concluded that there are very, very many Christians not only despondent but disillusioned. Disillusioned. And they look around them and they see everything. They become disillusioned. Almost give up. There's despair. But look here in verse 13. You see the distress. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. I be distressed sometimes when I think of what's going on around us. Do you? I'm sure you do. You're distressed. And look at verse 14. There's desolation. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild ass is a pasture for flocks, until, look at it in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted for a forest. In other words, while there is that around you at the moment which you cannot ignore, which distresses and disturbs you, which would have you become disillusioned and take a back seat and just look on in despondency, if we will pray, if we will love the Lord's day and love the Lord, and if we will continue to sow the seed and seek to be bright and shining lights for the Lord, look what it says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. When that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. The barrenness is done away with. The desolation is soon forgotten. And God's people are rejoicing. Not much joy today. Sometimes we're in a big gathering and we think we have some joy. But really in the quietness of our own private life, is there really much Christian joy? Much joy in the Lord? Maybe not as much as we would like there to be. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going to read these and we're finished. It's referring here to the building of the wall. Again, to breaches being joined together. Wall being joined up and breaches being dealt with. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Their heart was in the work. Their heart was burdened. They had an undivided, it had their undivided attention. and says in verse 7, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." When God begins to move, yes, people are converted, but the enemies of the cross don't like it. And someone will not need to knock on my door and say, "Listen, there are people about here not happy with the preaching of the gospel and what God is doing. I know it, and so will you." And folks, we're praying for that kind of a day, the time when the Lord will visit His church again, when He will come down in great blessing in a time of refreshing, not only upon the church in general, but in all of our hearts. And in the meantime, as you consider what we've looked at this morning, you consider the brokenness, you're maybe far more aware of some brokenness than I am. Let's ask God for a real burden to help us to pray and to give ourselves to the work and to look to the Lord to give the blessing. May the Lord bless you and help you this year as you seek to labour for Him. Returning, let them go there. He's going to make a greater person, a greater nation of Moses. And such was Moses' burden that he stood in the breach and he said, "No, Lord, don't do it.